Baptist Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
How you doing this morning? Got out in the rain. You are true warriors of Christ. Because all the other Christians are sitting home, sleeping in their bed, saying, I'm going to have an extended quiet time. Thanks, Chris. Put those wherever you want. We're in Genesis, and, you know, God really revealed something to me or laid something on my heart as I was going through the passages that we're going to look at today that I think is just critical for us as believers. And I really hope that I can communicate what I believe God wants us to understand. You know, I'm taking this next chapter or so at a different angle. I'm just going to look at it differently and try to get a new perspective or a new light on it. Because I really want to talk about, you know, I mean, this whole story of Joseph is amazing. It really is. But if you really take a serious study of Joseph and step back and look at his life, you can't deny that Joseph was a great man. He was phenomenal. I mean, he had great character, but yet he never really accomplished the things that normally are associated with people in the Bible who are great. I mean, he never had any great prophetic revelation like Daniel. He never did a single miracle. You know, he didn't part the Red Sea. He didn't kill a giant. So when you look at his life, in some senses, he's kind of like the boy next door. He grew up in a typical troubled family, very dysfunctional, and yet he was amazing. I mean, God dedicates so many chapters out of the book of Genesis to this one man. I mean, more than any other man in Genesis, you see the story of Joseph revealed. And it's remarkable because it's all about, I believe, the way he responded to difficulty. That's why God chose this. That's why God wants us to see this, because life is filled with difficulty. Can I get an amen? Right? Life's tough. Life can be challenging. Life can be filled with hardships. And I really believe that Joseph's attitude and how he responded to the difficult circumstances that he faced is the reason why God spent so much time on his life. And helps us to see the picture of this remarkable man who went through so many hard things, so many difficult things, and yet stood faithful. The American author, Elbert Hubbard, once wrote, "The final proof of greatness lies in being able to endure contemptuous treatment without resentment." And I really believe that Joseph spent a good deal of his life enduring hardship, hateful treatment, you know, just hateful. I mean, your brother's selling you into slavery, people lying about you, and, you know, being mistreated and sold and then put in a prison. He spent a lifetime of difficulty. But there's indisputable proof here. I mean, you can't dispute it, that his attitude always reflected the grace and mercy of God, and that he didn't hold resentment towards people. And God, I think, wants us to understand that. He truly learned how to walk in forgiveness. And I really believe that God wants us to understand forgiveness. The cross is all about forgiveness. The redemptive plan of Jesus is that Jesus came to earth, laid down his life, poured out his blood, that we might understand true forgiveness. We want to receive that forgiveness, but then we don't walk in that forgiveness and share it with all those around us. Yet God calls us to walk in forgiveness. Unforgiveness is one of the most detrimental hazards to your spiritual life. When you hold on to things and you are unforgiving, it eats you alive spiritually. It halts your growth, it challenges your faith, and it keeps you from being the man or the woman that God created you to be. I really believe that God has laid out for us a foundation to understand why we should always be forgiving. One is through the blood of Jesus. When the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us how to pray," Jesus responded like this. He said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. That's past tense. It's not something you are doing, it's something you've done. As we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, the evil one. God wants us to learn to walk in forgiveness, because when we learn to walk in forgiveness, we find freedom. When you are hurt, when you've been dealt a raw deal, when people have mistreated you or abused you, or people have lied to you or stabbed you in the back, it's hard for us to forgive. It's hard for us to let it go. But the person that is held in bondage is the person that doesn't let go. And this morning I want you to see that. One of my favorite passages about true forgiveness comes from Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit has sealed you as He is saving you for the day of redemption. You're locked in. And so, because the Holy Spirit is at work in you, God doesn't want us to grieve the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? We grieve the Holy Spirit when we walk in unforgiveness. So the next verse says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice." These are forms of hatred. These are forms of fighting and bitterness, rage that's inside our hearts. So he says, get rid of all that. And the antidote is to be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgiving. See, when you walk in unforgiveness and you don't forgive, you are bitter and you're angry and you're filled with rage and ready to fight. And you got malice in your heart. So he says, forgiving each other just as in Christ, God forgave you. Listen, if there's somebody in your life right now that you are holding bitterness against, you're in bondage. God wants us to walk in forgiveness. Everybody in here has been hurt. Somebody's lied to you. Somebody's cheated on you. Somebody stabbed you in the back. Somebody's hurt you. Everybody's been hurt. But not everybody forgives. You say, well, they didn't ask for forgiveness. They don't have to. It's not about them. This is about you and your walk with God. This is about your freedom. I love the story of Joseph and his brothers, because they don't come to him and beg for forgiveness, but he has already forgiven them. I want to share with you today three things that unforgiveness does. First of all, unforgiveness begins with blame. Every time you hold on to unforgiveness, it's because you're blaming someone or something for your circumstances or for the events that took place in your life. Last week, we ended with this passage, and I wanted to pick it up here. The Bible says in Genesis 42, verse 27, 28, he says, at the place where they stopped for the night. Remember, they had went in to buy grain in Egypt, right? So they go into Egypt to buy grain. Joseph, their younger brother they sold into slavery, is now the governor of all of Egypt. So they have to bow down before him. They bow before him. He knows they sold him into slavery. So when they buy the grain, he puts their silver back in their bags, because he wants them to have to come back. He wants them to be like, whoa, wait a minute, we got to go deal with this, because he wants a relationship with his brothers. So he's doing this for their own benefit, and they don't even realize this. He's not even making them pay for the grain. So the Bible says that on their way back, it says they stopped for the night. One of them opened up his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw the silver in the mouth of his sack. He said, my silver has been returned. He said to his brothers, here it is in my sack. And their hearts sank. And they turned to each other, trembling, and said, what is this that God has done to us? Blame. You know what blame stands for? Be lame. That's what it is. You're lame when you blame. Why do we always blame God for everything? Something happens in our lives that's bad. It's like, why is God doing this to me? Why, God? You know, man, just be thankful you're alive. Be thankful you have an opportunity to walk on this earth, to love people, to have relationships, to grow old. And you say, why, God? It always starts with God, because we know inherently inside that God is sovereign. There's that hole in our hearts that only God can fill in. And there's a part of us, because we were created in the image of God, to know that God is completely sovereign over all things. So since we know that God is completely sovereign over all things, there's a part of us that innately knows that God's in control. And if God's in control, then everything that happens ultimately falls into His hands. And so then we step back and we say, well, why did God do this? Why did God allow this? Why is God, you know, hurting me? But God's goal is never to hurt us. God's goal is always to help us. And it's through the circumstances of life that God is shaping us and transforming us, even through our pain. So they go back to their father and they share what happened to their father. You know, their father's like, what? You know? And so here Jacob says, verse 36, their father Jacob said to them, you have deprived me of my children. Well, first of all, they didn't do anything. But here he is doing what? Blaming. They blame God, he blames them. We're always blaming somebody. Your wife is mad at you, so you blame your children. Your children get upset, so they kick the dog. The dog gets mad, he bites the cat. It's a reoccurring theme in our lives. It's a spiral down effect that happens in all of our lives. Always blaming somebody, shifting the responsibility instead of accepting responsibility, trusting in God's work and in His plan. So their father Jacob said to them, you have deprived me of my children. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. Wait a minute, Simeon's not no more. Joseph said, we're going to keep one brother here until you go home and bring back your youngest brother. Remember, he wanted him to bring Benjamin back because Benjamin was his only full brother. Same mother, same father. All the rest of his brothers, same father, different mother. But Benjamin was the youngest. He hadn't seen him since he was little. So Joseph wanted the brothers to go back and bring Benjamin to him. So he says, I'm going to keep Simeon here. And they bound him, put him in jail until you bring them back. So Simeon isn't no more. Simeon is still alive sitting in a jail and you're doing nothing. You're doing nothing because you're too busy blaming everybody. Listen to me. When we walk in unforgiveness, we blame everybody around us. We don't do anything. We just sit on our hands and we blame this and we blame that. It's the environment, the way I grew up, my parents, my past, my background, my dysfunctions, my addictions. We're always blaming something instead of accepting responsibility for our lives and trusting in God's plan. So Jacob says, Simeon is no more. And now you want to take Benjamin? Everything is against me. He's got that woe is me mentality. I'm just going to go outside and eat worms because nobody cares about me. Nobody loves me. You ever feel that way? You know you do. It's human nature. That's the problem. It's not your spiritual nature. It's your sinful nature that wants to lead you to always feel sorry for yourself, to always throw yourself a pity party like, oh man, nobody loves me. I'm all alone in this world. I don't got nothing. Man, the next time you're doing that, slap yourself in the face. Just say, self, that's ridiculous. Because if you get into God's word, that's not the truth. You're buying into lies. You're just buying into the lies that the devil wants to sell you that nobody loves you. Man, God so loved the world. Man, Jesus came and died because he wants that relationship with you. If you are a Christ follower, he has sealed you and saved you for the day of redemption. You got a home in heaven. You're going to get a body that will never perish. You're going to live for all eternity. What more could you ask for? All your sins have been forgiven and wiped away. If you've experienced your, you know, real faith in Jesus and you're trusting him and walking with him. So Joseph has this woe is me mentality. And he's like, there is no way you're going to take Benjamin. He's my youngest. He's my favorite. He's not going anywhere. Because remember, Jacob liked to show favoritism. And Joseph and Benjamin were his favorites because they were from the wife that he really loved. I mean, he had two wives. He had Leah and he had Rachel, but he loved Rachel. He really didn't love Leah, but he married her anyway. And so he loved her children, Rachel's children, and she only bore him two. And they were the last two, Joseph and Benjamin. So it was like, there is no way you're taking Benjamin. But yet he's forgetting about his other son. He's got Simeon's in jail. He don't care. Oh, Simeon is no more. Well, he will be no more if you don't do something about it. But like us, he has forgetfulness. So the Bible says in chapter 43, now the famine was severe, still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little more food. They're like, hey, Dad, don't you remember we told you that we could not go back unless we brought Benjamin? I mean, the guy who's the governor said, do not come back unless you bring your youngest brother. Dad's got a little dementia going on, you know, a little Alzheimer's here. He's like, I don't remember that. They're like, yeah, you threw the pity party because it was like, oh, he's no more. Now you want to take my other son? And so they have this big debate and argument back and forth. And then finally, if you're reading chapter 43, and hopefully you're keeping up, verse 6, it's so funny. Jacob says to the sons, he's like, why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother? Like, didn't you learn anything from me? Didn't you learn how to deceive people and lie? I mean, you should have picked that up by now. Why did you tell that man you had a brother? You know, and he's like, well, he was inquisitive and he asked us direct questions and we had to answer them. And so even though his brothers were dishonest and lied and sold Joseph into slavery, they were starting to become more honest. And I think through the 21 years while Joseph was gone, there were some changes taking place in their brothers' hearts. I mean, they were growing up and I think they were seeing some things. So they finally, you know, convinced Jacob, look, unless we take our younger brother, unless Benjamin goes with us, we can't go back. So it's either all or nothing. We got to take him. And so finally he gave in and he said, okay, go back to Egypt. You know, here, take some extra good stuff. Pack it, you know, lots of gifts for the Pharaoh and the governor. And go back, get us some food. Because if you don't go get us some food, we're going to die. You have to eat. And there's famine in the land and there's no way to eat. So as you read through 43, you see this going on. And they go back. And the first things they want to do is they want to explain why the silver was in their sacks when they left. They're like, look, we brought that silver back and more to pay for the new grain. We wanted to, you know, we didn't want to steal from you. We don't know how that silver got back in our sacks. And so they go back and they're explaining to Joseph what's happened. And so Joseph orders them to go be taken to his house. And they're like, oh man, we're in trouble now. We got to go to his house. What's going to happen? And so they're kind of concerned for what's going to happen. And they take him back to the house. But really, he just wants to have a feast with them. He just wants to be with his brothers. So he sends them back to the house. And Simeon is brought out and released. And all the brothers go there. And he has them sit at the table. And it's pretty amazing that he had them seated in order of their age. You know, and they all sat there at the table. And he looks, is that Benjamin, the youngest one? And, you know, he's just filled with love and emotion, and he's not mad even though they were afraid. So then what you have to see here is that he wasn't holding on to bitterness. The reason he was filled with emotion was because he was walking in forgiveness. If you don't hear anything else that I say today, hear this. Unforgiveness hardens your heart. If you hold on to something that somebody did to you. If you see somebody who hurt you and you don't let go and you grab that and you tuck that away, it'll make your heart like a rock. You won't feel anymore. Your emotions will die out. You will cease to experience true joy, true peace, true love, because sin, which is unforgiveness, hardens your heart. Joseph had already forgiven his brothers. And they treated him worse than anybody ever treated you, I promise. And that's why he was free. That's why he was moved. Because he was in touch with who he was. Verse 29 and verse 30 say, as he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. And he went into a private room and wept there. Joseph was stirred and he was deeply moved. Let me just ask you something. Because we live in a society where we don't have a lot of emotion. When is the last time you wept? I mean, just really wept before God because you were so happy. I mean, not just because you were sad. We cry when bad things happen to us. You know, something bad happens, somebody dies, somebody gets sick, we cry. But do you ever weep because you're so thankful for the grace of God? Do you ever weep because of what God is doing in your life? Are you that in touch with your emotions that you experience the fullness of joy, that you are overwhelmed with emotion to the point where you weep? Most of us don't experience that. I can tell you a handful of times in my life where I've wept over joyous things. But only a handful. But I want to be whole. I want to feel. I want to be true to who I am. I'm created in the image of God just like you. I have a mind. I have a will and I have emotions and I want to experience joy and sorrow. I want to experience peace and love. But I have to be in touch with my emotions. And if I harbor bitterness, if I hold on to something that somebody did to me, it will shut me down. Many of us in this room are shut down. You haven't cried forever. And you don't know. But the reason is because you're holding on to something. There's something in your past that you never let go of. Something somebody did to you that you have not let go of. And it's blocking your heart. And your emotions are feeling the pain or the weight of that sin. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. Well, how are you going to miss the grace of God if you're a believer? He's writing to believers. These are believers who are now missing the grace of God. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. And that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. Believers who hold on to unforgiveness. The Greek here is unbelievable. The word picture is literally a root that grows up inside your heart and begins to wrap itself around your heart till it chokes the life out of you. That's the picture here. When somebody has offended you or hurt you or lied to you or done you wrong and you hold on to that without forgiving them, you can't be free. And when you hold on to that, it chokes the life out of you to the point where you are emotionless. You get numb, and you just kind of walk through life numb. Is that the life Christ called us to? He called us to be free, to be truly free in Him. And to be truly free, we have to be willing to forgive. You cannot hold on to anything anyone has ever done to you. So if you're angry at somebody right now, right here, I'm begging you, let it go. Turn them over to God. Say, God, I want to forgive them. I want to bring this to you. You know what they did to me. They never said they were sorry. They never, but I want to lay it down at your feet. And you say, well, Scott, how long do I got to do that? You do that every day, every hour, until you don't think about it anymore. Because forgiveness is a process. It starts with an initial prayer. God, help me. I need to forgive this person, and I'm holding on to what they said about me, or what they did to me, or how they lied, or how they hurt me. And I just can't forgive them, so I need your help. I need your grace. I need your mercy. Help me, God, to forgive this person. And I'm asking you to give me the grace to do that. So in Jesus' name, I forgive them, and you lay it down. And then tomorrow when you get up, or tonight, if you're thinking about that again, you come to God again, and you come to God again, and you come to God again, until one day you'll wake up, and you won't think about it anymore. And then a week will go by and you won't think about it. And then a month will go by and you won't think about it. And then one day you realize, I'm walking in freedom. Man, I have more joy than I've ever experienced in my whole life. Because I am filled with the Spirit and power of God that is overflowing out of my life because I've let it go and I laid it down. And that's where God wants us to live. That's how God wants us to live, to learn to walk in forgiveness. Chapter 44. We move on. Now Joseph, he gave these instructions to the stewards of his house. He sat down and he had lunch with his brothers and he said, look, man, I'm going to give you grain. You're going to go back. He still not revealed who he was. But he's got a plan here. He really wants Benjamin to stay. But they did what he said. They said, if you brought Benjamin down, we would release your brother. And so they brought Benjamin, so he had to do what he said, but he really wanted Benjamin to stay there because that was his brother. So he thought, all right, I'm going to fill them up with all the grain they can carry, and then I'm going to put my silver cup in his sack. And then I'm going to send my attendants after them, and when they find that cup in the sack of Benjamin, I'll have them bring him back to be my personal slave, so he's got to stay right here with me, and I'll protect him. So, chapter 44 says, now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house, fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry, and put each man's silver in the mouth of the sack. Then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain. So he sends them off, man. They're on their journey back to their father. They're like, wow, this went really good. And I did forget to mention, which is probably an important note, that when he had all of his brothers sit down to eat and he fed them all, Benjamin's portion was five times the portion of everybody else's. That's what the Bible says. He got fat. Feels like me. Thank you for all the food you guys have been bringing me. But don't bring me any more, please. Because I can't do it just to eat and eat and eat. And all the food that everybody made was so good. But I got so, I weighed myself yesterday. I gained 13 pounds in a week and a half. That's not yay. So don't bring me any. Thank you. God loves you. I love you, and I appreciate that you brought me food so that I could eat. But I don't need it, please. No more food. Benjamin got fed, and he was happy. The servants get sent out there. They catch these guys on the journey. They're like, hey, one of you stole my master's cup. How could you repay him with evil after he's been so good to you? And they're like, we didn't take anything. They're all, you know, like, man, we didn't take anything. We haven't done anything wrong. And they said, search us. We don't have anything. And whoever, you know, if you find it here, you know, you can put us to death right now. And the attendant's like, no, we don't want to put you to death, but you'll be Joseph's servant. You'll be the governor's slave, whoever has it. Because they knew that it was, they put it in in Benjamin's bag. So they drop all their bags, they go through there, and sure enough, there it is in Benjamin's bag. And they're all like, what? They all tear their clothes, they fall to the ground, they're mourning. Now you got to understand something. They've changed. They are so upset because now their brother is going to be taken away. When Joseph was taken away, same mother, same brother, kind of same situation. They were like, get rid of that guy. But here it is 20 years later, like, we can't do this to our father. There's compassion now. They're like, man, this is crazy. So they all get up, saddle the, and they go back to Egypt too. I mean, they're only taking Benjamin because Benjamin's the one that they found the silver sack in. But they're like, we're all going. This ain't happening. So they go back and they begin to debate with Joseph. Like, no, you can't do this. You can't take him. You don't understand. Our father is old. And if you do this, it's going to kill him. You can't do this. We didn't take anything. We didn't do anything wrong. Please. And they're pleading with Joseph. And the Bible says in chapter 45, verse 1 and 2, and I know I'm covering a lot of territory, so go home and read 43, 44, and 45 together. But the Bible says, then Joseph could no longer control himself. Before all of his attendants, he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. He was moved with so much joy that it was uncontainable. You say, you sure he's not filled with sorrow and he's just so angry at his brothers that he was like, yes, I'm finally going to get him? No, because he had forgiven them already. He was free. See, we read Joseph's life and we see Joseph was free. The real question is, are you free? It's not what you eat. It's what's eating you that really makes a difference in your life. You got to step back and look at the things that you hold on to, the things that you stuff down inside, and know that God wants to free you. I mean, Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy, but I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. He wants us to be filled with joy, Man, is there a song in your step? Is there peace that flows through you like a river? If not, there's something inside that is blocking that flow from God. It's either sin or it's unforgiveness. It's worry or anxiety. It's all sin. When you boil it all down, it's something that you're holding on to. And all it means is that you're not trusting in the divine plan of God and His sovereign hand, knowing that He's in control of everything, of every little thing that happens. So verse 3 says, Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? Think about this. The first question he asked his brothers was not, why did you hate me? Why did you sell me into slavery? Why did you abandon me? Why did you hurt me? He wasn't thinking about himself. You see, true joy is always centered on Jesus. And then it's centered on others. And then it's yourself. J-O-Y. Jesus, others, and yourself. And if you learn to live that way, man, you'll have joy and you'll have peace and you'll understand the presence of God like you've never experienced it before. Joseph's first question is my father still living? But his brothers, look at this, were so terrified. The Bible says, but his brothers were not able to answer him. Why? Because they were so terrified at his presence. Faith is the absence of fear. Did you get that? Faith is the absence of fear. Fear and faith cannot coexist. Either you walk by faith or you will walk by fear. Afraid of what people will say about you. Afraid of how people view you. Afraid of what somebody will do to you. Afraid that you can't pay your bills. Afraid that somebody might break in and hurt you. If you live by fear, you will never learn to walk by faith. You can't do both. Faith is the absence of fear. And the Bible says, at least my Bible, the righteous shall learn to live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith and faith alone. The righteous will walk by faith and not by sight. Man, God wants us to learn to live by faith and not just what we see or with our own silly natural eyes. Everything we see is temporary. This life is fading away and it's passing by. And you've heard me say it a million times. Tomorrow you could walk out of here. Today you could walk out of here. And you know, I've said it a million times, get hit by a bus, right? I won't say that no more. My wife said, please don't say that. Don't say you could walk out of here and get hit by a bus. Because when I got hit by the bus, it wasn't very fun. She says, make up a new one. Like you could walk out of here tomorrow and get hit by a marshmallow truck. Or I was thinking maybe a moped. You know, I don't know. I don't know, but I do know that no matter what happens and when it happens or how it happens, it's all in God's hands. That God is sovereign. He is completely in control of everything. And because I believe that, I have total peace. I had peace when I got hit. I had peace when I was laying on the road. I had peace when they put me in the ambulance. I had peace while I was laying in the hospital. When I didn't think I'd ever be able to move my legs again, I had peace. Because my mouth was still working. If I was going to be alive, I wanted to be able to preach. Because I knew that's what God called me to do. But I had peace because I knew that no matter what happened or how it happened or when it happened, it was all in His hands. Remember that song we used to sing when we were kids? He's got the whole world in His hands. Man, if you just believed that, if you really believed that, you would never have a right to hold any bitterness against anybody. You wouldn't. If you believe that, because then indirectly you would believe that everything is from God. And that what everybody did was for your own good, even if they hurt you. That God was using that for your own good, if you believe that God was truly sovereign. See, if you don't believe the sovereignty of God, then you always are out to get back, get even, get make it right. See, you're always trying to level the playing field. because you don't really believe in the sovereignty of God. Because if you believe in the sovereignty of God, then you know that everything that happens, good and bad, is a part of God's sovereign plan. That He's using that to shape and transform and change you into the man or woman He wants you to be. And if you accept that truth, it sets you free. And you won't have to walk around in unforgiveness. See, one of the major issues for believers in our generation is that unforgiveness removes God's peace. The peace of God isn't seen in our Christianity. And then we wonder why the world doesn't want Jesus. They look at us and say, man, you are no different than I am. You get anxious, you get angry, you get bitter, you get mad. And you say, yeah, but I'm forgiven. Yeah, that's true. But if you're truly forgiven, why aren't you forgiving? And if you're truly forgiving, then why aren't you walking in the peace of God that fills your heart and transcends all understanding? You remember Philippians 4? We went through this verse 6 and 7. Be anxious about nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, even what you can't comprehend, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, that you'll have a total peace that comes from God because you know that everything's in His hands. And all you can do is pray about it. All you can do is lay it down. All you can do is ask God. You just give it to Him and you trust Him in the midst of everything. And so Joseph says to his brothers, because they're freaked out, which I would be too, right? Yeah, I mean, if I sold somebody into slavery and now he's the governor of all the land, I'm thinking, oh man, my head's going to roll. That's what the brothers are thinking. They're not seeing it yet. They don't understand it. So Joseph says to them, because he sees that they're terrified. Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. Man, you remember when you were a kid and your parent would say, father or mother, usually my dad, come here. Man, what'd you want to do? Run! When he said, come here, you knew what that meant. You're like, I'm going the other way. When I tell my kids, get over here, they know what's coming. If I say, get over here, they better start walking. I'm going to catch them. I can't right now. They could probably both could outrun me right now. Shane and Adam can run me with circles around me because I can't move. But give me a week and I'll be catching them. I would catch them. Joseph said, come close to me. There's fear there because they're not walking by faith. So he wants to change that. He says, and that's the thing about somebody who really loves Jesus. You not only want faith for you, but if you really love Jesus, you want faith for all your friends. You want faith for all your family. You want peace, man, to be in everybody's heart and mind. You want them to experience what you are experiencing. You want to share that. You want to pass that on. And so Joseph says, come close to me. And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one that you sold into Egypt. And now, you got to get this. Do not be distressed. Don't be freaked out. Don't be worried. Don't be anxious. Do not be distressed. And do not be angry with yourselves. Don't even be mad at yourselves. You ever get mad at yourself? You should stop getting mad at yourself. You know why? Because it doesn't do you any good. What good does it do to be angry at yourself? All you do is emotionally beat yourself up. Oh, I'm such a loser. I'm so stupid. I can't do anything right. When those thoughts run through your head, all you're doing is tearing yourself down. Do you think God wants you to tear yourself down? The verse we read at the beginning in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. I believe that's also in your thought life. Let no unwholesome talk go on in your head, that it might benefit those who listen. That's the goal, that you might even build yourself up, knowing that who you are in Christ, knowing that He loves you and that He's created you to be holy and righteous, and that He's at work in you, and that He's using this to transform your heart and mind to be more like Jesus. All you need is more of the Word of God in your mind. Not more garbage in your mind. Not more how much of you are a loser and how you never do anything right. There's enough people out there telling you that. You don't need to tell yourself that. And I'm not talking about just positive confession, because I don't believe in that junk either. I'm talking about truth. Positively confessing the truth, because the truth will set you free. Right, Doug? It's all about the truth. So Joseph says, don't be angry at yourselves for selling me here. Because. Notice this, all right? If you got your Bible, you want to circle because. Here it is. Why? Because. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. God had a bigger plan. God had a better plan. God was at work in the midst of his pain. God was molding Joseph to lead Egypt, that God might spare Israel, the nation of Israel, so that God's ultimate plan would be carried out. Yeah, the process was painful. And sometimes it is. Sometimes when we're on the process, man, the journey is painful. But the end result is God's glory and our good. And we have to trust in the plan. We have to trust in God. We have to trust that He knows more than we know, and that He knows better than we know, and that He has it all under His control. Joseph said, "Don't be angry at yourself. I was sent here to save lives. God put me here ahead of you. So directly, yeah, you sold me into slavery. But indirectly, it was all God, because God was at work." Does that make sense to you? So when somebody hurts you, yeah, indirectly they're hurting you, but indirectly God is using that to shape your life. That's how it works. I don't know why. Well, really, I think I do. But I think it's because we're such stubborn people that if we would just transform and change, you know, because life was easy, then God wouldn't have to use trials and sufferings. But because when things are good, we live for ourselves instead of living for God. Like, you got a lot of money, you don't need God. You got a lot of freedom, you don't need God. You got a lot of health, you don't need. But then all of a sudden you get sick, man, you need God. You're broke, you need God. You know, whenever something's bad, you need God. So I think that God has to use the sufferings and the trials in our lives so that we will turn to Him ultimately for Him to transform our lives. Because if things are always good, we just end up living for ourselves and not for Him. And so God uses these trials to transform our life. Joseph wants his brothers to understand, so he says, "For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing and reaping, but God." Any ever one of those "but God" moments? I did. I've had a lot of them lately with this whole thing, "but God." But God's got a purpose bigger than I can understand. God's got reasonings. God's got understanding. He's got a plan. "But God, He sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." He's not even talking about He sent me here to save all the people of Egypt, because that wasn't a concern. The concern was God had a plan. Remember in Genesis chapter 12 when God called Abraham to be the father of a nation. God had a plan to expand and grow this nation we call Israel. And a part of the plan was there needed to be some preservation. There needed to be some saving of lives. Because without food, you can't live. So God sent Joseph ahead of time to Egypt to preserve a remnant for Israel so that Israel will survive and be strong and grow and multiply, because God knew what He was doing. Could God just have sent food to Israel and Jacob's family? Yeah, of course He could have. But He had a different plan and a better plan, because His plan's always the best plan. "So then, it was not you who sent me here." Listen to me, all right? I want you to think about that for a minute, all right? I want you to get in your mind right now the person that hurt you the most lately. The last person. Because I'm sure you've had lots of people hurt you. I know, I got a list. I got a list of people who have lied about me, stabbed me in the back, cheated on me. I got a list, all right? But I don't care about the list. Let's throw the list out the window. Let's think about the last person that really hurt you. All right, you got them in your head right now? Now I want you to think that these words apply because they're truth. "So then, it was not you who hurt me or you who did this to me, but God." See, it wasn't you who sent me here. But God in His sovereign wisdom and in His plan is bigger than what we understand. We don't know why. All we know is that God wants to work something great. And either you trust Him or you don't. If you trust God, you can have peace and joy. If you don't trust God, you're going to worry the rest of your life. You're going to be anxious. You're going to struggle with doubt. Because doubt and trust don't live together. They live in separate houses. And when you walk in doubt, you can't trust God. And when you walk in trust, you're not going to walk in doubt. They don't work together. "So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. How long did it take God to get Joseph to where he wanted him to be? Anybody remember? 21 years. That's a lot of suffering. Man, we suffer for 1 week and we're ready to call it quits. A month and forget it. We're isolated and locked down. We're ready for a white jacket. Somebody come take me away. Right? We're about to have a nervous breakdown if we suffer for a month. Man, try 21 years of unjust suffering. Unjust. Yeah, unjust. But his attitude was great. Why? Because he had the right perspective. It's always about our perspective. Man, he knew that God was in control and God was going to use it, even though it was painful right now, that I can endure this, I can persevere for the hope set before me. Because there's something bigger on the other side. There's something better on the other side. Yeah, it's hard to get up that mountain, but I know when I get to the top, it's going to be better. It's going to be bigger. It's going to be awesome because God is leading me. And you say, what if you try to get to the top and you lose your life before you get to the other side? Then you get to go with Jesus. And to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Man, you get a life with no more pain and no more lying and no more hurting and no more suffering and nobody hurting you or cheating you or stealing from you. And you get a body that doesn't age or hurt or ache. It's all worth it. And so we have to set our eyes on things above. And so the next phase is, man, he explains to them what's happening, how it was all God. You can just trust in God. And he's trying to encourage them. And then verse 14 and 15 says, then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. Man, five times in two chapters, man, he's weeping because he is so filled with joy. We probably haven't wept over a joyous thing in 5 years. He wept. He threw his arms around his brothers. And Benjamin embraced him weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterward, his brothers talked with him. And then, you know, he's fellowshipping with the man. He's like, yeah, go home and get your dad. Get our dad. I want to see my father. You got to go bring my dad back, you know. And they're like, yeah, you know, we're going to go get him. And they're all excited and they're hugging and they're loving each other. And it's awesome. It's like family reunion. I mean, it's just like they're reunited and there's no bitterness and there's no anger. Why? Did they even one time ask for forgiveness? No, because he had already forgiven them. They were welcomed and invited and they felt his peace. And he's trying to really help them to understand that, you know what? Yeah, what you did was wrong, but it's okay. Because God worked it out. God used it. Now, I know that's hard for you. You're sitting here and say, that's just not fair, Scott. It's not fair. Yeah, life's not fair. You got to choose either you're going to trust God or you're not. You can't change what happened anyway. Anybody going to go back in time? When you invent a time capsule, let me know. I'd like to journey back a few times here and there. But you don't have one of those. And you're not going to go back and change anything. So accept life where it is. And trust in God's plan. So he sends them off. And then he gives them some bidding words. I love these words. Then he sent his brothers away. And as they were leaving, he said to them, hey, don't quarrel on the way. He knows his brothers. Don't be arguing. I saw him first. He forgave me first. No, it's all your fault anyway. No, he knows his brothers, man. He's like, just don't argue. Keep your eyes on the goal. Go get dad and bring him back. And so they rush home. They come in there to tell Jacob. And they told him, you know, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is the ruler of all of Egypt. And Jacob was like stunned. He's like, what? What? And he did not believe them. He's like in shock. No way. You guys are lying to me. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, look at this, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel, Jacob the deceiver, Israel the faithful, and Israel, I'm convinced, my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. See, not only did his forgiveness impact his brothers, but it impacted his father. His forgiveness, because he chose not to walk in unforgiveness, freed his whole family. His father was renewed and revived in spirit. He was restored to being the man that it encouraged him and built his faith. You see, when you live your life for God, forgiving and letting go and trusting in the sovereign plan of God, people are renewed. People are encouraged. People are built up in their faith because they see your faith. And that's God's design. It's so that by us living out our faith, other people are motivated to trust in God. Other people are encouraged to walk with God and to walk by faith. But if we don't live right, we don't encourage anybody. And we don't receive any joy and we don't have any peace. And it's the spiral effect in our lives. My prayer for you and my prayer for me as a family is that God will teach us to walk by faith. And that we will truly learn to forgive everybody. No matter how horrible it was, no matter how bad it was. Because ultimately God was using that. Indirectly. God was at work providentially to bring about His purposes in our lives. To make us who we are today. I'd like to ask you right now to get that person in your heart and in your mind right now that you're holding on to. Maybe you got multiple people and you need to write them all down. If you do, you need to. You need to write them all down every day. Just give them to God until you don't think about them anymore. They don't come up. You know, a good test to find out if you're bitter at somebody is when their name comes up. If their name comes up, how you respond. What goes on in your mind? What's happening? If you think, oh, automatically, you better check your heart. All right? If you automatically think, oh, I don't like that person. I can't stand them. Then there's probably something that you're holding on to that you got to let go of for your own good and for God's glory. Will you pray with me? Lord, we come before you. God, in humility, acknowledging and realizing, Father, that it's all about you. That without you, we can't do anything. We can't be anything, God. We can't even bring you any glory. So we need your help. God, we need your help to forgive others. We need your help to love people the way we're supposed to love people. God, we need your help to do the right thing. And that's what we're asking for. We're here today as a body, Father, crying out and saying, help us to forgive those we're holding bitterness against or holding a grudge against. Or God, help us to let everything go. Help us to trust you. And to rely on your sovereign plan, knowing that you are ultimately in control of everything. And indirectly, you've worked all things together for our own good because your word tells us so. God, fill us with your peace and your joy and your love. That it might flow through us, God, to touch the people around us. For your glory, God, and for your honor. In Jesus' name.
For listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.